Christ. He is the one who is available to all. All and sundry are welcome to take of his grace and of his goodness. He will gladly meet whosoever calleth upon his name, not only to impart his salvation and his good gifts, but more especially to give of his very self. It is not a matter of getting oneself right, getting oneself into a particular condition beforehand. We, in our wretchedness and in our neediness and in our whatever condition besets us, it is our place to call out to him, and he hears us because he is among us and with us. He is not the Lord who is far off. He is the Lord who is near. He is the one who hears. He is the one who is available. And in his Spirit, he will come and he will reside and abide with the believer by grace, if you will believe. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. We are interested in the truth and sloughing off that which is not truth. There are certain things that are perhaps even have some capacity to be instructive, but are not of ultimate regard, and we need, as people, human beings, those who are needy toward God, we need to have a set of priorities, it is true, a set of convictions, it is true, but we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Today's program is about keeping the main thing the main thing, and having a run-in of sorts with the God who is immediately available to all and sundry. If you will repent and believe, today can be not only a radio program, but a life-changing event for you. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Okay, it's good to be back. If you're a tweeter user, you're on the Twitter. Well-Placed Faith is our Twitter account, at Well-Placed Faith. The handle, I think, is Well-Placed Faith. Drop the H and put a 2. That's kind of the way it fell. I don't know. But also, if you're a follower on Twitter, or if you're on the Twitter and want to follow Gospel Vehicle, you can do so there. But we're on Periscope also, and we're live right now on the air here at KCXL 102.9 FM, 1140 AM. If you're there, shoot us some questions. We'll field them from wherever. You know, we're going worldwide right now. And if you want to call in, I guess you can a little later. Let's hold the phone calls off for a bit. But
there are apparently, you said we're going worldwide, and that seems to be the case. There are even people from Russia who are apparently listening in which case I would like to say, Strasvoyte.
Well, same from here. I concur. We're here in Liberty, Missouri right now, but you can find us also on Well-Placed Faith at Facebook.com, or, you know, Facebook.com. And we have this Well-Placed Faith wellplacefaith.com and wellplacefaith.org. They're pretty simple, but hey, you know, you can get a little info on us. But we just want you to join in. We're just here to teach the Bible and get it out there as far and wide as we can. Mm-hmm. And we're interested in your interaction here today, too. And man, if you like it, give us, you know, let us know. Shoot us some hearts or, heck, call in 816-792-1140 or 576-7800.
Nope. Don't worry so much about that one. 816-792-1140, according to the Dave.
Now, Matt, he is diligently flipping through scriptures here, and he had had an inkling of what we might be doing today, but I threw a monkey wrench in it earlier.
He never does that.
I have a whole host of monkey wrenches. Hello from Russia. I am from Russia. Yeah, good to see you there.
Very good.
Anyway, we have spent, and I'm gonna turn this over to Matt, but... I think you all have been listening on the radio and maybe following our podcast on Chirbit, Well Placed Faith at Chirbit, which is on our Facebook. I post them every week, except for the last one. Sorry, I'm slow. Anywho, we have spent a year and a half nearly. Maybe that is a year. Yeah, I guess it is.
Yeah.
Year and a half now. Talking about Jesus and who he is. Jesus is central to the gospel. Mm-hmm. He is the gospel.
Yeah, apart from whom?
Jesus is central to the Bible. I mean, yes, it's got a lot of information, you know, and it's inspired by God. It's infallible, but it's about Jesus. And we want you to know who the Jesus is. Yeah, the Jesus.
The Jesus.
Not a Jesus.
Yeah.
The Jesus. And so, right. You know, we want to take some more time today to do that. And I'm going to let Matt go on.
Okay. Well, now that I know that we have a listener who is listening, Я немного понимаю по-русски. All right. So there that is. Okay. So what we want to do is we want to not necessarily, like, put on our gloves and go to blows here, or for that matter, throw off the gloves and go to blows here. But we do want to make sure that what we are putting forward is the Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus of the imagination, because as soon as you begin to open up... also, let me say that there are going to be things that are personal appreciations of Jesus and things that we come by as we read through the scriptures, and I understand Jesus to be like thus and such and what have you. I think that there ought to be personal convictions, and I don't want to fault people for having personal convictions about Jesus or about the Word or what have you, but what I do want to say is that the verses of Scripture, that is what we have. That's what we get to build from. That's what we get to go off of, and we do not have it at our liberty to have a personal revelation, and then apply it to other people and say, thereby you must appreciate the Jesus of my fabrication or something like that. That's not available to us. We don't get to be insistent about that kind of thing. So the real Jesus, we want verses that help us with that. And, you know, I understand that there are going to be extrapolations. There are going to be those things where you read the verses and you say, best we can come to as we read between the lines and so forth. Yeah, okay, I get that, and we want to have latitude for it. But again, what I want to do is I want to make sure that we are getting the Jesus, firstly. Secondly, that when we are talking about Jesus, the Jesus, that we are keeping the main thing the main thing. It may be that somewhere in the text we can come away with an extrapolation that Jesus liked music. Jesus liked music. But... what we don't want to do is somehow then volley Jesus likes music to the forefront of the message and make it, with its now newly given importance, eclipse all the things that are of the uttermost important.
And it's kind of like the really simple thing that I heard one time from Dr. Charlie Warren. I just say that for me on Matt's behalf because it's a dear friend of ours. And
That's what he sounded like.
Great man, and that's how he sounded.
Dr. Charlie Warren.
And that's pretty much what it was right there. southern gentleman and had a baritone voice. I just love to hear him. But gentleman. Scholar, yes. But he said, you know, God is love, but love is not God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, so, and it can't be just our estimation. I said this to Matt a while ago, and I we were talking briefly and quickly and all that. But I said, you know, Jesus died, as John 3:16 put it, God gave his son for the world. You know, he so loved the world, which is, I take that to mean everybody.
I take that to mean everybody also.
That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, his only begotten son, or one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, yes.
You believe that?
As an individual. Yes, I do.
I do too.
As an individual, I believe that.
I do too.
Yet I'm with this group of people called the world.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That he died for.
Yeah.
Now, to be in the... He died for all of them. I know we've discussed this before. But he died for everybody. Yet to be in God's family, you have to accept his son, Jesus. Jesus did die for them.
Yes, yes.
But unless you accept Jesus, it's just... the gift out there you haven't picked up.
That's right. It does have to be received.
And it has to be you. It can't be grandma. It can't be, my dad was a preacher, my grandpa was a preacher, or my folks went to church. Or
can't even be the church that you go to does it for you.
No. And that's great to have an assembly.
Right.
But they don't get you in.
Right.
And it has to be you, but it can't be your Jesus. It has to be you accepting the Jesus from the Bible.
Right. It has to be the Jesus, not the Jesus. A invented...
Not your estimation of Jesus.
Right.
You
right.
know?
Right. Yeah. Having said that, you and I will both agree that there's no way. Nobody has 100% right theology.
No.
Okay? So if somebody comes to Christianity and they have a certain depiction of Jesus and they receive Jesus based on what it is that they know or they think that they know, God's not going to say, you do not have 100% right theology, therefore I'm not accepting your plea to me. No, but the Holy Spirit will give correction. The Holy Spirit will redirect and bring about changes of mind and sharpens the thinking about who he is. That's part of what the Holy Spirit does. So, yes, it is completely possible to be mistaken about some things about Jesus and not have 100% right theology. That's not permission to just go wild with your fabrications.
Sure.
Attaching, stapling things to the person of Jesus.
As we're funneling this, and I know you've got a scripture right there, I do want to just throw in the comment, you know, yeah. We've spent a few weeks now in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. And it's not Acts as in a chopping down somebody's tree. you know, there is a little pronunciation difficulty there, spelling difficulty there. But Acts, A-C-T-S, the Acts of the Apostles.
The praxis.
Yes. What they did, and it's a narrative, it's not just stories, but it is an account given of what happened in the lives of the early church through the apostles and the outworkings of the church. So that's why we call it the Acts of the Apostles. These were men, and you know, we can go back, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but these were just men. If you read in the New Testament, when Jesus gathered these men, they were just blue-collar guys. They were just...
folks.
Folks. Yeah. They were just... you know, they were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were just men. Nothing special.
No. No.
And
A range of men, sure, but nothing to be spoken of about upper echelon or...
And yes, what happened, what came from that small beginning, what came out of that, is huge, and it's still going today. It's that huge. You know, tell me what else has lasted 2,000 years and going strong, and I believe heading toward revival. But it's only through the power of the Spirit. But how the Holy Spirit... whom Jesus said would come when he left Earth physically, That he is the one who will be there to comfort, to counsel, to do all of these things, to be there in his, not just his stead, but to be God in you. You know, you're now the house of God. So
yep.
These men were just working out of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so to funnel it down a little more, Matt has some scripture for us here.
Well, actually, those were anticipating some of the things that you were going to wind up saying.
Okay.
So, yeah, I've got all kinds of scriptures here. It comes down to, of course, the real gospel. Here's the real gospel. God knew well in advance that man was going to have this plight of sin. It didn't take him by surprise. God created the heavens and the earth to be his dwelling place, his temple, where he could join in with man. And the issue with that is that man was intended to be his image. It was to be his co-regnant priest and king over creation. But sin was introduced. Sin did some very destructive things to the relationship with God and how we relate to God. And then death was brought in with sin. And the people, Adam and Eve, human beings, had surrendered themselves to the authority of the serpent by doing what the serpent had said. So that brings in, they basically had taken off the crown and handed it to the serpent, really, when they were supposed to be casting their crowns before God as ultimate Lord. So there's our situation, and we see death, 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 immediately following that event. That's the cost of sin, the wage of sin. What's a wage?
It's what you earn, what
you get for what you done. Right?
Yeah.
So the wage for what you've done is that you now have death that you owe, essentially. The gospel, of course, comes because of the bad news. The good news comes because of the bad news. So there's the bad news.
They would sing a song that said, and I know what they meant by it, but the good news is the bad news is all wrong. Well, the bad news is wrong. It's wrong. Wrong-headed. It's wrong. You know, the good news is the bad news is all wrong.
That's kind of funny. Kind of quaint.
Yeah.
All right. So recognizing our condition as sinners, and that's going to be the first step right there. What good is there in receiving a Savior if you don't have any rescue needed? I'm just fine, you know. So that's not to rub people's nose in the idea that we are sinners, but not only your own sin, which everybody has, but also the fact that we are in Adam. Adam is our king, and Adam, having surrendered, subordinated himself to the serpent, we are under sin as a people. As cosmically speaking, we come in under him, Adam, as king, until there is somebody else that you can follow. And you can try following Mao Zedong, or you can try following Stalin, or you can try following even President Barack Obama, or you can try following someone else. They're not worthy, first off. And secondly, following them isn't going to do a thing for you, ultimately. The crux of the matter, what were you going to say?
Oh, I was a little startled here. I had scripture in mind, and I just opened my Bible to it. So
your Bible is well trained.
Well trained.
That's great.
You're talking about Jesus, as we mentioned before, this Savior that we have accepted, he is man. He took on the robe of flesh.
Yes, yes.
But he is God. So there, you know, as in Isaiah's prediction Isaiah's prophecy of him in Isaiah 53.
Uh-huh.
And let me just read the first like three verses or something. Says, and who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?
Mm-hmm.
He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him,
right.
No appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was.
Yeah.
He was like one people turned away from. He was like one people turned away from.
Right.
He was despised and we did not value him.
Yeah.
And it just goes on to tell of Jesus and his sacrifice he made for us.
Mm-hmm.
But that opening few verses there just describes it. There was nothing special to look about when you gazed upon Jesus.
In and of his physical self, he wasn't anything wonderful that way.
But yet, in our culture, Matt, that has become numero uno.
Yes.
Perception, looks, ability, physical, mental capabilities, all of these things that are achievable.
Yeah.
By people, you know, in the
by
flesh.
By effort, even.
By effort.
Money, if nothing else.
Let
me take a step back from that,
ahead,
because I was given the gospel, and then you started going, and that's a good direction to go, and we want to go that direction, but I don't want to leave the good news
with the bad news. Jump with
me. So please, the good news then comes in on the shoulders of the bad news that we are sinners. But then this God who was aware, this God who had a plan from the beginning, this God who had perfect unity and perfect communion in himself in the Trinity, this God who has perfect love, he made himself utterly available by way of covenant. But we see that the new covenant, this is the one that we're going to focus in on, the new covenant in the blood of Christ, that's the one that we want to point to. God himself came in the flesh. That deity was wrapped in humanity. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God himself with and among us. That God grew up precisely as a man. As a man, he was not doceticism as though he were a man. He was a man. He was a human being completely, but equipped with, or that is to say, he was and is the person of God. We refer to him as being the second person of the Trinity. So Jesus, our Savior, the deity, the man, comes and lives to be that second Adam. The first Adam was the king here on the earth under God the Father. Well, if you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself, is how the saying goes. And God, I think, would at least in part agree. And when it comes to saving the world, there's nobody that he would rather have save the world than himself. He's not going to shovel that responsibility off on some human follower. He is going to, the buck stops here. These are my people. These are my image. I myself am going to rescue them. I myself will take on the likeness of a man. And this is what he did. And he takes on that likeness, and he lived perfectly, sinlessly. He was the man par excellence who obeyed to the uttermost, unlike Adam and unlike anybody after him. And he then claims for himself the crown and the throne and the priesthood. And this is given to him by his Father, God. Don't let the Trinity mess you up there. If you want, we can have another show on Trinity. This is fine. But God then is able to be the all in all. He's able to be the Alpha and the Omega. He was already able to do so. He's displaying himself as available and able and capable and mighty and weak and big and small and right all the way down the whole spectrum there. The larger point is this. Our God was so concerned with our plight, our weakness, our inability, our salvation, so concerned himself with it that even as God, for whom there was no unrighteousness, he should be the last one to have to take on anything like death or sin. Should have been able to distance himself from it in an absolute sense, being utterly pure and utterly holy. But he got right in the middle of the muck and the mire and the sin and the mud and the blood. In the person of Jesus, he comes and joins us. He lived the perfect life, but he died the perfect death as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for us. He paid our price, the price of death, the wage of sin. I earned it, and he then made good on it.
And God did this voluntarily. Jesus died voluntarily. He made that clear to Pilate.
Yes.
You have no authority over me. You know, if I wanted to, and I'm paraphrasing here, leeway here, but if I wanted to, I could call down leagues of angels, you know, and they would take me up, but that's not the case here. Because God he, God, assumed the role of flesh, he stuck with it.
Yeah.
You know, he stayed with it. He fulfilled that, what he felt as an obligation to do. Not that he was obligated to, but right. he
yeah.
felt
in his,
that.
In his own decision, in his own counsel, decision. He, I think you could say, obliged himself
yes.
to it. And it was based on his love for his people.
Yeah, and you know, that is where, no matter where you're at, no matter what location you're in, no matter what capacity you're in, God is there for you. He's not there just if you're strong. If you're strong and you're everything's going great, thank God for it. Accept Jesus in your life and let him use you.
Yes, yes.
You know, if you're at the top of your game, man, jump on board. Because there's a whole nother life out there. You're not at the top of your game. I'm just telling you. And I'm not saying
another,
that. Yeah, there's
yeah.
another level of life. Jesus said you'll have life and more abundantly. But if you're the one that's downtrodden, same goes for you. Get on board here. Get on board with Jesus. He will bring you into his world, so to speak. Or he will bring you into his
domain.
New life, his domain.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah.
His kingdom.
His dominion.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So that, you know, that in itself, that is, that's what we're explaining today. That is why, you know, we do this. To yeah. let you know that, yeah, Jesus is Savior par excellence. He mm-hmm. is the only one. He is
yeah.
it.
That's it. We try to major on the majors. It is not as though there aren't other things that the Bible tells us. There's lots and lots of things that the Bible tells us. And we can go those directions by way of questions or interests or requests or what have you. But we try to major on the majors. We want to talk about this atoning, salvific death that Jesus gave as a sacrifice, as a payment, to make atonement, to make the wrath of God be satisfied.
And the word, you know, you keep using atonement, just to shed a little light on that. Atonement did not happen necessarily. Let me back up. Atonement, as in the animal sacrifices, was a covering. That is the to yeah. cover. You know, was the atonement. That was the outcome of it, to pay for this. But today, instead of paying for our sins, just covering up, through Jesus, your sins are washed away.
Yeah.
Through the baptism following John's, through the baptism in the New Testament into Jesus,
yes.
your sins are washed away.
Yeah.
They're not just covered up. They're not just made pretty. They're washed away.
Yeah.
No longer are you a sinner, as in you're bound to that lifestyle. Not
right.
to say that a Christian won't ever sin.
Right.
Because
right.
we all make mistakes.
No. Don't call it a mistake. Call it sin.
Well,
call
yeah.
it sin. It's not
sin,
a mere
yes.
error. It
not
is,
mere error.
No, it is sin. But I get what it is that you're saying. You're exactly right. No Christian, not myself, not even Virgil. Not even Virgil. Is
as
going
close
to be
as I am.
Sin. Right. Right, yeah. Muddying the waters.
Yes.
No Christian is going to be above sin, but what we are is we are rescued. What we are is we are cleansed. What we are is we are redeemed.
Yes.
And baptism does not save you.
No.
It is that baptism is a first obedience and a demonstration, a declaration, a drama, if you will, and a play act. Here I am identifying with you. And Romans chapter 6 lets us know that the picture or the drama, the image is that here you are in the water and you die, you go horizontal, and then you are buried, you go under the water, and then you rise like Jesus from the dead and you walk in newness of life. That directly follows. We walk in newness of life. You don't just simply, I went and got wet, and if all you see is water, there's a problem. Okay, there needs to be the newness of life. And our life needs to represent, not only does the death, burial, resurrection have its representation, but the newness of life has its representation of Christ as well. So Jesus died? Outstanding. Wonderful. If that were the end of it, we'd still be in grievous trouble, I believe. But God justified mankind by leading, by taking up the leader, pardon me, by taking up the leader of humankind, Jesus. King Jesus, Lord Jesus, the King. If the King is brought forward, then his people with him are brought forward. If the King is victorious, then the people are victorious. When David, who was the anointed king, was victorious over the giant, Goliath, Israel was victorious. He won a victory for Israel. David was victorious. David was the anointed king. Though young, he was already the anointed king. As the anointed king, he won the victory. The Israelites gained the victory by it. Jesus, our King, wins the victory over sin and death. We, his people, by grace, through faith, win the victory as well. Not by anything that we have done, but because of what our King has accomplished. So now, death has been defeated. Sin has been overcome because sin's consequence, its ultimate end, is death. So sin's been overcome, death has been overcome, Jesus has been raised, and we have the promise, eschatologically speaking, that we are anybody that can rise from the dead. If they promise you something, you can believe it. Okay, just so that you know,
it's as good. And they're still alive today.
And they're still alive today.
2,000 years later.
So you can take that's gold. Yeah. All right. So his death, his burial, his resurrection, he is alive from the dead, his ascension, he then went to the realm of heaven, and that's not to say that he went away. That means that he went to where the authority is, so that when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, if you have the authority in heaven, you have the authority on earth. Of Caesar, you would say, he has the authority in Rome. Well, if he has the authority in Rome, then that means that he has the authority under the dominion, or over the dominion. Jesus has authority in heaven, yes, but he has authority over the entirety of the earth and the world. He has all authority. He is the King. So it is very important that you be obedient to the regnant King. He reigns. He is superior over all. Now, having ascended, reigning, ruling, it's not as though he just wants us all to be happy all of the time. All right, he could snap his fingers and say, there you are, be happy all of the time. There is something about the process of life that he really, really wants for us. But this includes suffering? Includes suffering.
Well, you just segued right into my next point.
There you are. But it also includes the pleasure of the Lord.
Yes.
It includes the joy, the peace. It enjoys much. Because the earth is a good thing. Life is a good thing. The Spirit given is a good, I don't want to say thing, because it's a he. The Spirit, he is good.
He's
and
good
we can
guy.
Enjoy him. And even learning to surrender ourselves and pick up the cross can be a good thing. But that doesn't mean you suffer, period, end of list. Dirty, wretched dog.
Well, and as I said, and you mentioned earlier, explained very well, baptism, the representation found within baptism. And there's a couple things that mainline Christianity, and I say that is pretty broad spectrum, agrees on a couple things. There's, maybe some have added more or whatever, but I think pretty much everybody who's Christian agrees on the Lord's Supper and baptism as being ordinances at least.
Mm-hmm.
Some
mm-hmm.
may take it further than that.
They observe these
things.
Yeah,
but observe these things. And Matt mentioned one of them, baptism, something that you can do in the physical, in your physical flesh. You can be baptized to represent the death, burial, and resurrection mm-hmm. of our Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
But also showing the frailness, the fragility of men, as in mankind, the flesh, is found in the Lord's Supper, as
yeah.
Found here in 1 Corinthians 11, but it's in the Gospels as well. Paul explains the night Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Break.
His body, yes. This is my body.
This is my body, right
this
here.
This is the
See
flesh.
This? Here it goes. Ready? Break.
And he said, in the same way, He also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Yes.
Again, it shows the frailness of our physical restraints, our physical body. He said, "Do these, remembering what I did for you." Mm. Use this bread and this juice, wine, however you want to say it, this cup. Take it, and when you partake of these things, just remember that how fragile you are in life.
Here's the picture that is laid out for us. If you're paying attention, what you can see is Jesus says, "You are too weak." I'm paraphrasing, but you are too weak. You can't do it. I will take on death. I will overcome it. And in terms of baptism, I will take on death. You take a bath. When it comes to the covenant being displayed through the bread and the wine, or the juice, we know it's juice because the Greek word is welcheo. That's not true. Actually, that's not true. Okay, so when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's not true. It's not welcheo. That's not even a... No. Okay, so when it comes to the Lord's Supper, though, he takes the bread. He says, "You are so weak and you can't do it. I'm going to take on death. You're going to eat food." Okay, so like, you get to take a bath and eat a meal while I take on the giant, I take on the lions, I go into the pit, I win the victory. You guys do this. Just remember this. And that's not to say we just go, oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's something that...
There's something to remembrance.
I've preached this for years, you know, It's very obvious sometimes. Dave, who's in the here with us, our engineer, was telling about a time when he was much larger and looked like a big burly guy, and not that he's any tiny petite thing now, but he was telling he was much larger and had a big beard and looked, you know, gruff or whatever. And we really marvel sometimes when we see a guy like that do something, or we even see him break down. Maybe, you know, we see this large man break down before God and weep and things.
I have seen strong men cry, and it has been wonderful.
And in the same token, we may see this elderly grandmother who is, you know, blue hair and older and seeming like she barely gets around, gets to her seat, whatever. Yet she's as much a part of the kingdom and as potent a part of the kingdom used by the Spirit as even the smallest child. And Dave's showing us a picture here
of his formal self.
I'm a lot skinnier than that.
Yeah, yeah. We marvel at these things like we marvel at, at the stature of a man. We would marvel at Goliath.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yet when this ruddy little boy came out, a shepherd or shepherd boy.
This is why Saul was who he was. He was a head and shoulders above the rest. Oh, Saul, king. He's marvelous.
Yes.
David, and ruddy little boy. I don't know.
Come out, and David said, "You come to me with a sword and a shield. Yeah. I come to you in the name of the Lord." That gives me goosebumps.
Dang.
And all he did was pick up five smooth stones, put one's all he needed in that sling, and ding that giant right between the eyes, you know.
Have one of those.
Yeah, you know what was the last thing on the giant's mind?
I do.
A stone. It's right between his eyes. But, and David went and took the, not to be gruesome or whatever, went and took the sword, which would play a role later in David's life, from the giant side, and beheaded him.
Yes.
You know, the person who was already deceased from the blow. Mm-hmm. And in that day, it would have showed, even in our day, if you cut someone's head off, it shows defeat. They're defeated, but in this way, it displayed, like the old saying goes, you cut the head off the snake, that's how you stop him.
Yeah, hey.
So, but again, David did not have the physical capability to do this per se.
No, yeah.
They tried to armor him. But
if somebody tries to say that it was because David was a what, a shepherd, and he had all kinds of practice and stuff. He was quieting Saul. And he said, yes, I have. Yeah, and yes, he did do those things. That's true. But any number of things could have gone wrong. Goliath could have ducked.
Yeah.
You know, any number of things could have gone wrong. God's hand was on the whole business from front to back.
And that's what little David said.
Was not limited
to
David's adequacy.
The Lord has freed me, you Philistine dog. The Lord has freed me from, or delivered me from the lion, from the bear. You know, all these other obstacles. Not I've whooped them. Not I have, you know, went bear hunting with a switch. Not I have, you know, grab the lion by the tail or the tiger by the tail. No, he said, the Lord has delivered me from the lion and the bear. I'm not afraid of you.
That's right.
You know, the Lord's did it before. He'll do it again. And today, what does that mean to the believer? I'll tell you, Jesus can deliver you from anything. Anything.
Even everything.
Even everything. The world may be caving in on you. Even if it does, Jesus will deliver you.
If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous do?
Yes.
The Lord is on his throne.
Yes. Praise the him. Lord is on his throne.
The Lord is on his phone.
Phone. Yeah, there's, I've seen the word modern, in front of me. Phone.
Yeah, all right. Good work. Okay, so you have an axe to grind. You want to get it out there. We've laid out the gospel. We've put the main thing where the main thing belongs. Lay out your axe. And then let's chop it down.
Yeah.
Chop it down.
In these last minutes, and we've really spent this time emphasizing, you know, who Jesus is and what role he plays in salvation.
Yeah. False depiction.
There is a new trend coming into mainline Christianity that is portraying Jesus as maybe superhuman, or maybe
that's not new.
Extraordinary, as in he was pretty to look at, and he was something to marvel about, and
devilishly good looking.
Yes. There's this element, and it's a very subtle one, that's coming into mainline Christianity, and it's talking about abilities of the flesh a lot more so. And yes, Jesus was supernatural. We cannot, there's no denying that. Go ahead.
Paranatural.
Yeah, that's very good. Paranatural.
Yes.
He had a natural physical body like us, yet he was other than that as well. He was para. He was with that.
Yes.
So, there is this thing, and I've even heard through a popular scholar who's written more on the academic side, but he's fairly new, fairly young, you know, and all of us are zealous and, you know, Matt, he's a little drier behind, or a little wetter behind the ears than I am, maybe. But maybe he's a little more zealous. But we understand, you know, being maybe young and zealous for the kingdom. But there's a certain writer, and he has put out things, and he has even labeled Jesus the warrior savior. And it's not in an eschatological view.
Which
but
we would agree with.
We would agree with that, yes. Because you cannot deny that in Revelation.
Right.
The sword mouth, you know.
Right, right.
But again, even with that estimation of Jesus, the sword mouth, even with that description of Jesus, it's not his physical ability.
Right, right.
It is what comes out of his mouth.
We're not talking about warrior as in the one who is victorious. We're talking about warrior as in, like, ooh, yeah, and ultimate warrior. And, right, you're talking about physical prowess.
Yes.
Okay.
And the, you know, the natural abilities to do things. Yes, Jesus had the ability to go to the cross.
To bench press.
To bench press, to live like he did. He walked everywhere, you know, and there's even another fellow I read had commented on one of these articles or blogs, and a well-respected learned man who, you know, has a PhD, whatever qualifications we want to give that. But anyway, you know, he quoted in in demonstration of an illustration, a guy from the past who said, oh yeah, Jesus had the best body you ever saw because he walked around the lake everywhere he went. His physique was perfect. He was, you know, all of that. And he led this group of elite men, you know, he whipped them into shape. And, you know, it's more than what the Bible portrays in this line of thinking, or in this, what's the word I'm looking for, Matt?
Well, I'm gonna say there is an attempt to give Jesus a physical prowess, those things that are the superficial, because somewhere along the lines we have gotten the idea that these things equal virtue. Having splendid manners, having etiquette.
Great.
Having cleanliness about them and superlative hygiene, having the physical prowess, a certain height, a certain build. That's the Greek Adonis, by the way. You know, the, having that sort of shape to him, broad across the shoulders and these sort of things. Could have done any number of push-ups that he wanted or what have you. And everybody would have looked at him in awed and awed because he was such an attractive man, put together so well. What we've done is we have thoroughly shifted Jesus's true prowess and his true virtue, and we have put it over on the superficial by doing that.
Yes.
And we've taken the main thing and we have subordinated it to these other less qualifying qualities.
I mentioned this, but Matt and I both know a man who is a professor today and a well-known Greek scholar. We know him personally, and the guy is a young man. He said he had Herculaneum strength. And he,
yes.
As a non-believer,
yes.
And he even set out to lift 1,100 pounds.
Which,
like, you know, even to attempt that, to have the ability to think that you possibly could, it ended up tearing a shoulder and some different things.
Blowing out a disc in his back.
The man is one of the most humble men you could find today. And realize, you know, the physical capabilities have reversed on him. And you know, he really struggles physically. Yeah. But that's what we're getting at. You know, those things are superficial. They can come and go.
This is where, if Paul instructs not only Timothy, but also us, his readers, if Paul says, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Okay? If he is able to say that to us, then how much more does this apply to the Christ who is the exemplar over all things?
Yes.
You know, I'm not saying that if Jesus was a good-looking man that was a slight against him. We don't want to go the opposite direction and say you must be ugly. I don't think that Jesus was a sloppy man. I don't think that Jesus was an ugly, like outright ugly man where he, oh dear, you know. I don't think that he was a fat man. I don't think that he was particularly anything. I think he was rather down the middle. I think that's the portrayal that we have given to us from Isaiah where you read. There was nothing one way or the other about the guy.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yet, out of that, you know, out of that was God in the flesh, out of that representation.
Yes.
Out of us. Jesus, you know, he gathered the children to him. We see on different occasions. Little children who really couldn't do much.
Yeah.
They were even rebuked at one point.
By the disciples.
By the disciples.
Blew that one.
And he said, unless you come like one of these.
Yeah.
So even if you have the greatest intellect, you still have to surrender to God as a little child. You have to have this openness, this weakness.
Yes.
And he will fulfill you.
Yeah.
He doesn't. Yeah. He's not doing it to demean you. Yet he is doing this to give you a better, greater understanding.
Yes. And if he has to humble you, he will. If he has to humble you, he will. And to his really great renown. This Jesus is able to humble us without humiliating us.
I want to say, because we are going a lot broader with our program, we're here in, you know, broadcasting out of Liberty, Missouri, and certainly there's folks, but we're now, you know, through Periscope and different avenues, through Facebook, we're covering the world. I want you to know, if you're out there and you feel like you're insignificant and you really don't mean anything to the kingdom or anything to God, then that is wrong.
That is
he can, and if you're an unbeliever today and you feel like maybe you're destitute, maybe you have no hope, maybe you're even, you know, enslaved in some form or to something, some way or another, and all of us, you know, before we're Christian, are a slave to something. And as we're Christians, we're slave to Christ. But what I'm saying, as bleak as you're situation may look, cry out to Jesus. You know, there's an old saying that says, what a difference a day can make. Mm-hmm. And it's not even a day. It's what a difference a prayer can make. Mm-hmm. He will change your life. He will make you new. He can bring you out of anything. You know, we hear even the song, and I'm not going to get into it, Amazing Grace was written by a man whose life was turned upside down and inside out.
Yeah. Pitiful wretched man, by his own account. Pitiful wretched man. Can I give you a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance?
Yes.
Let me give you a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance by everybody. It is for this that we labor and strive. Not to be handsome, not to be pretty, not to be wealthy, not to be what have you. It is for this that we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers.
Amen.
You believe, and you'll be saved. You believe. Put your trust in this Jesus. It is not good news. Here's the good news. If you will do these various and sundry items, if you will do these feats of valor, if you will get this look about you, if you will take on these kind of features, if you will, it's none of that. The good news is it's already done. Jesus has died. You can't change it. It's a fact of history. Jesus has been raised from the dead. It's accomplished. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where now he rules and reigns in both heaven and on earth. That's taken care of. That's completed. The one thing that's left out of the way is the virtue of submissiveness. Yield. Yield yourself. Yes. Surrender yourself. Yes. Trust him and allow for him to be the Lord. He's the king. He's the boss. He gets to tell you. Not you. Adam and Eve, they get it the other way around. God is the God over all, the king over all, the ruler over all. He told you what to do. You get to be like God. How do we get to be like God? By listening to the serpent and doing what we want to do, and we'll take on these attributes of knowing good from evil, and we'll be self-regulating, and, you know, by the Holy Spirit, who is given to those who believe, you can have self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, after all. It's the last one mentioned in the list, the hokarpos, the fruit. But it begins in no other way than this, and it'll cost you everything. Even though it's a free gift, you will have to give yourself away in this. Die to yourself to receive the grace given. It amounts to this. Call out to him.
And let us know if you have.
Surrender
let us know.
It.
Call the radio station here. Or if you have during this hour and you're still with us, and it looks like not too many with us left, because it is a long program. It's an hour program. But let us know. Shoot us a message on Facebook, Twitter, whatever. Here on, you know, shoot us a message here on the Periscope. Call the phone line, 816-792-1140. Let us know. It's not for our glory, but when you do that, it's expressing God's glory. I'll tell you.
You know, we get to celebrate with you.
We celebrate with you, yes, because you are an integral part of the kingdom when you accept Jesus,
right,
as much as anyone.
Yeah.
Do that today. Make your faith a faith that is well placed, placed in the hands of Jesus.
Yeah. Crucified.